Last Wednesday night, almost a week ago, we did one of my favorite crossroads things. We went caroling, and if you remember that night, it was kind of snowy. The wind was blowing, and we actually had a good downpour of snow as we headed out, and so we sang on the street corner. We ran real quickly to the barber shop and sang inside there where it's warm, and then got down to 69th Street where it's nice and warm, and the acoustics are really nice. One of the things I like about it is not only just singing the Christmas carols, but I think Shibu and Danton Barr came up with this idea of putting the Christmas story onto some sheets of paper that are parchment colored, rolling them up and putting a red bow around them as a present. And we had, I think, 200, 250 of those, something like that, in a couple boxes that we just, several of us, while people were singing, were handing these scrolls to people. And the really neat thing was that we would hand them out and say, Merry Christmas. And people would say, oh, thank you. You know, time and again, I mean, they would say that with, you know, to Pastor Shibu and his smiling face, like who would turn anything down from him, right? And they would say it from Danton Barr as he's handing them out, and he sounded like Santa Claus. So I'm trying to talk him into growing a big beard for next year. But and they would even take them from me. Just, and if they were hesitant at all as we handed it to them, and they were, yeah, like it's the Christmas story straight from the Bible. It's just the Christmas story. Please take it, read it. And as I said that to one of the folks in the train station, he said, oh, so it's a story. You know, if it's a story and you call it a story, why should I believe it? And in fact, why should I believe it? Because people lie. You know, how do you know somebody didn't just make this all up? And I said, that's a really good question. And the answer that I gave him in a nutshell is unpacked in our passage tonight. We're looking at John chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. And I wonder how you would answer that question. You know, why should we believe the story? How do you know it's true? And you can make all kinds of arguments for that. You can look at the Bible, you know, how the things that it prophesies, it's true. You know, it lines up with history. The answer that I come back to, and that I think our passage bears out tonight, is this. That the testimony of witnesses in a courtroom, right? We listen to them and we weigh the evidence. And in this Word of God, we have the story of what happened, of even why it happened. And you can believe it or not, but you know this, that whatever you believe doesn't change the reality. And that the witness of God is the Word of God. And that is, the witness of God is the gift of Jesus Christ among us. And as we look at His Word, we'll see that it lines up with reality. And it speaks for itself. So listen to the Word with me tonight. Listen to these words that maybe you've heard a bunch of times, maybe you haven't heard very often at all. But these words about Jesus and the Christmas story. John 1, 15 through 18, in God's holy Word. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to believe it, to understand it, to wrestle with it, and to find hope in Jesus. And we have confidence you'll do just that, because we come to your word trusting in your Spirit, and we come in Jesus' name. Amen. So the great tension, really, of the Christmas story and of the whole Bible that that guy at the train station was asking is, you know, what is up with God? What is, how do we understand our relationship to God? Is he there? Does he speak? Can we judge him? Do we live alongside of him? Are we under him? And what the Bible presents is this consistent picture that there is a God who is over all things, and then there's everything else. And it's this sort of God, some distance, and not God tension that we live in that causes us to ask questions like, well, you know, how do I know it's true? Because it's not like you have God just walking among you. It's not like you have the skies open up on a regular basis and speak to you, right? How do we know this word is true? That's a great question. And there are all kinds of ways we can address it. But what the Bible presents, and especially here, and in all the Gospels, really, with the coming of Jesus, is to just declare it. To say, this is what happened. Listen to it. Think about it. Consider it. And in fact, John in his gospel writes that we would then believe it. That we would listen to this Jesus. We would see who he is, where he's come from, what he does, how he interacts with people. And we would believe that he is the Son of God. And we would have life in his name. That's what he says in John chapter 20, the purpose that John writes this gospel. And in this section here where John is talking, the evangelist, the gospel writer, is talking about John the Baptist, the one who baptizes, we see this truth just played out before us, that the very witness of God, the testimony of God, is the Word of God. As Pastor David explained really well on Sunday, it is that Word, verse 14 says, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's interesting then in verse 18, it uses the similar language. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. There's that word, only begotten, a couple of, in the Greek it's just one word, only, and a word for kind or type. It could be used of different kinds of languages, different kinds of demons, different kinds of ethnicities, different kinds of groups. And that is the word that is used here to describe Jesus, that he is unique. He is the one and only of his kind. And this section that we're in declares that, the uniqueness of Jesus for us to wrestle with and to grapple with. And what that means is that it's, as we look at this great picture the Bible presents, that there is God and then there's everything else. There is God and all that is not God. That the distinction between them since the fall and sin entered the world has become a very thick and dark line, a very strong barrier. But what we read here is that the Word of God, who was with God, who is in a special relationship with God, has come down. He has entered in and he has dwelled among us. That he has brought God near. And that's a thing for us to wrestle with and to understand just how Jesus does that and why it's important. And we're going to look at it under two headings. The first one is just that that in Jesus we see the glory of God, the distance between us and God, the heights of God in the distance between us and him. You look at verse 15. John testified about him, about Jesus. And he cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. John says, hey, look, don't be confused. Just because Jesus, the one who is coming after me in time and space right now, don't be confused that he is actually much higher than me. He is more important than me. He is first. He is primary. And in fact, that is because he has existed before me. You know, John was born a few decades before this at most, but Jesus is the eternal Word we read back in verses 1 through 5 weeks ago. That Jesus is before John. That he's higher than John. He's existed not only before John, but before the world, before all of creation. Those first five verses of John's gospel here tell us that all things came into being through him. There was nothing apart from him that came into being. That is who Jesus is. He is the one who is with the Father. He is higher in rank. He is primary, more important than any other human being. That he rises above all and in fact has created all. And it is this Jesus, verse 18 says, who is in the bosom of the Father. That's a kind of strange way to say it nowadays, right? There's a picture of, later in John's Gospel, of one of the disciples leaning on the chest or on the bosom of Jesus. It's a place of intimacy. It's a place of close relationship. You know, you're laying on the sofa at night, right? And you put your head in your loved one's lap, right? That's just not a place that anyone will do, right? It's an intimate place, that there's this close relationship. That's the picture that John uses here to describe the relationship between Jesus and the Father. That's how close Jesus is. And that means, well, if there is this God who is overarching over all, and Jesus has this close relationship with him in the heavens, in above all else, that then he's distinct from us. Because we don't have that relationship. We don't have that sort of closeness and intimacy, certainly not by nature. But there's more than that. There's this abundance the text describes. Look at verse 16. Of his fullness we've all received. That Jesus has this abundance, this fullness. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that Jesus has all wisdom, all knowledge. That would seem to put him above all of us. You know, there he is with God the Father. He has all wisdom, all knowledge when he comes among us. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, speaking of the Messiah who would come, says this, a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse. You remember Jesse was King David's father. So the picture is Jesse has a son, David, and from that line, a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, this is the uniqueness of Jesus, that as he comes from heaven to earth, he is intimate in his relationship with the Father, close to the Father. He has existed before all of creation. And so he comes into this world and we see his glory, as verse 14 says, as of the only begotten of the Father, as this unique Son. That he is described as above that line. He has been in a place where you and I can never reach. We can't climb up there. But God in his grace, Jesus is described as coming down to dwell among us. And that's the second main point. That it's not only the glory of God, not only the distance. You might say the big word for it is the transcendence, the overallness of Jesus, but his nearness. And it's described here in this passage as the grace of God. That this Jesus who had all wisdom and knowledge, who's this abundance, who is in heaven in this close relationship with the Father, who's existed forever and has created all things, he comes down for what purpose? Well, first the text says, to share himself. To share himself. Look at verse 16. For of his fullness, all that he has, all the wisdom and knowledge, the treasures, power and counsel, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. He became flesh and dwelled among us. What did he get out of that? That's not the question. What did he give in doing that? That's the question. We've received. We are on the receiving end. He is on the giving end. It is this grace. It's freely given. There was nothing in all space and time that would require God to come down. But in his grace and mercy, that is exactly what Jesus did, that we might receive this gift. Now, just this last week, someone very generous sent me a gift card. Not in the mail, but in an email. You know, you get a little code and you can punch it in on the website. And they sent me this gift card. And I didn't respond right away. And I thought, wow, that's really kind. That's generous, the size of the gift. Wow. And I didn't respond right away. And I was torn because this is a gift card. I should say thank you. But like, they emailed me the week before and I didn't answer that email. So now I should answer that previous email before I then thank them for the gift. And I'm getting all bunged up and how to handle this situation. Right? I should have just picked up the phone and called them probably. That would have solved it. I think of that right now, of course. But while I'm thinking about it, they emailed again the next day and said, you know, I'm really concerned that this gift, someone else is going to get the code and steal the money from you. So, you know, did you get the email and would you please go claim the gift? And now I'm like, okay, they're panicking. They're concerned. Now I have to respond. I'm like, okay, so I was going to send you a nice long thank you email after I had addressed your earlier email, and I was going to thank you for that, but I don't want you to be worried now, so I'm going to go do it right now. And so the response that then came back to that was, go ahead and receive your gift. Once that is done, it is yours. And it wasn't like, yeah, you should have emailed me, or yeah, you know, I'm mad that you didn't respond earlier. They just said, go ahead and receive your gift. I gave it to you so you would have it. It's a gift that I wanted to share with you. Would you just go receive this gift? That's the nature of a gift, is it not? It's not so much about the one who receives it. It's about the character of the one who gives it. It's about the grace and kindness of someone who would give just out of the goodness of their heart because they are a giver. Do you realize that is Jesus, the gift of God? The grace of God that we all, in a sense, have received because we have heard of him. We know who he is. We know that he has come to this earth, that he has come. It is a gift. And what the Lord is saying to you, welcome. That wasn't tied in. But what the Lord is saying to you and I is, would you just go ahead and claim this gift? Would you receive this gift? The high and holy one, the one who is over all, the one who rules over all, has come down to offer himself to you, to declare his glory, to show who God is. In fact, if you look at the next section here, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. Just right there, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. He's up above us. We can't rise above. But now Jesus has come down. And what does it say? The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has, the Greek word there is the word from which we get exegesis. If you're familiar with expounding the text, it's a word that's often used by scholars. Exegeting. Explaining, unpacking, pulling out what is in the text. That's what it says Jesus has done about the Father. He's explained him. He's declared him. He's revealed his glory John 17:22 says, Jesus praying to the Father, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. Chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus comes down to reveal to you and I the grace of God, the gift of God that all you have to do is receive. You just have to believe. You just have to say, you know what? What would it be like? Does this not make sense of the world? I have this, you know, this overarching belief in a God and a higher power. Everybody seems to have that. That just makes sense, right? I have convictions about what is right and what is wrong, and I'm quick to judge people who don't live up to my standard, although I'm very gracious to myself and these bad things that I do, and I overlook them. But I know that's wrong, and that guy doing it is wrong. You shouldn't cut me off. I know you shouldn't run that red light. I know you should stop at that stop sign. I know you should treat my kids better than you do. All those kind of things. I know that. I know this right and wrong. I know these standards. And if there is not a God, where does that come from? How can you get standards and abstract things like that if you're coming up from the pond as scum that somehow develops legs and then somehow begins to move and somehow develops a heart and a complex body and thinking and feeling and love? That doesn't happen. But then you also, don't you, have this sense deep down that things aren't right. Don't you have this sense that things are broken, that there are things in you that if other people found them out, they would cut you off. And you don't know what to do about it. So here comes this God who bridges this gap to enter into this world, to explain the grace and mercy of God, who has come not merely to just explain God, but to demonstrate his glory and to show it most ultimately, not in this manger. That's wonderful. That God would come down in such vulnerability. But why did he come to die? What was the hymn we sang? What child is this? Your nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. This one who is in the manger has come to die. Because there's a holy God in heaven and we have not kept his will. Because we are filled with shame and guilt and we can't wash away that stain. And he has come to say, look, I will take care of it. I will accept you. I have come not because of any good in you. In fact, you have no good in you. I have come because of the good in the Father who has loved you. And he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, the monogenes here, the one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the gift. That's what God has offered to you, to me. Will you receive it? And if you have received it, will you continue to believe it? Will you come to this Jesus? Will you believe that other people need this Jesus? Will you believe that it is only in Jesus that you can have hope? It is only in Jesus that you can find forgiveness. It is only in Jesus that you can find the grace you need to love others. It is only in Jesus, in receiving this gift, that you will overflow with this abundance that he has, that you would tap into that abundance of wisdom and knowledge of truth and goodness and light and love, that you might share that with others. It's only in this Jesus And the way you'll know it's true, the way you'll know this story is real, is if you believe it. It sounds kind of circular, but there really, in the end, is no way to prove it definitively, because this holy God is up there and we're down here, and you're looking all around for him and you're not going to find him. And the good news is what? That he has come down. If you would look at this Jesus, if you would read through his words, you would see, you would believe, you would rejoice in this gift. Will you do that? Will you pray with me right now? Father, we do come before you. We are thankful for this great gift you gave us. Lord Jesus, that you came from heaven to earth to make yourself known, that you have given us enough. And, oh Lord, we live in a world that is dark. We thank you for the light. We live in a world that would crowd you out. We live in a world that would even twist our celebrations for its own purposes. But you know all that. And you still came and you still offer yourself as this gift, O Lord. And we do receive you. We ask you to work in our hearts more and more of that kind of love for one another, for you, and for this world. That even as we sing of the silent night, and even as we have the candles lighting up, would you light us, and would you work in us that we would spread this same kind of love that has come from heaven to earth? Would you work in us as we go out from here to wherever you have us to go? We pray, O Lord, in your mighty name. Amen.